Proverbs chapter number 23. We're going to read verses 9 through 12, and then we'll go to the Lord in prayer. If you need a Bible this morning, there's some in the pews, the back of the pews. And we want everybody to follow along, because the most important thing is not what I say, but it's what the Bible says, what God's Word says. And we want to welcome those that are listening in and looking in on Facebook, and we desire your prayers as well. So Proverbs chapter 23, and we're going to read verses 9 down through verse number 12. The Bible says, "Speak not in the ears of a fool, for he will despise the wisdom of thy words. Remove not the old landmark, and enter not into the fields of the fatherless. For their Redeemer is mighty, he shall plead their cause with thee. Apply thine heart unto instruction, and thine ears to the words of knowledge." Let's pray. Father, we come today, and I am truly thankful for the opportunity to be here in your house, and I pray and ask that you would speak to our hearts from your word. I pray that you would make it easy today. I pray that the Holy Spirit would have just liberty, and God, that you'd give me the very words that you'd have me to say this morning. I need your help. I realize that I cannot do anything in and of my own self, but Lord, we realize today that we draw our very breath from thee, and so we're thankful for our blessings. Help us to be wise. Help us to be effective in this day and time in which we live. Help us to be light and salt in a dark world. I pray we'd be encouraged from thy word, and we'd learn something today that would really help us. Lord, I'm thankful for our nation, our freedoms that we have, and Lord, I pray and ask that you would help us today. Be with our leaders, be with our country, be with those that are sick, and Lord, we'll thank you for all that you do. Have your way, and we ask it all in Jesus' name, and amen. All right, we're going to go back and read verses 9 and 10. Just to get started, I'll give you the title. The Bible says in verse number 9, "Speak not in the ears of a fool, for he will despise the wisdom of thy words. Remove not the old landmark, and enter not into the fields of the fatherless." Now, I want to try to preach today out of verse number 10, where the Bible says, "Remove not the old landmark." That's what I want to preach on, the old landmark today. So those of you that are taking notes, the word landmark or landmarks is only found 5 times in the Bible. It's found 2 times in the book of Deuteronomy, it's found 2 times in the book of Proverbs, and it's found 1 time in the book of Job. The word landmark is a compound word, which means it's 2 words that make up 1 word. And so it's the word land and the word mark. And so a landmark does that very thing. It marks the land for everybody to see. That's what a landmark is. The word in the Hebrew language, it literally means a twisted cord or a boundary. Now, we still have those today. Every time you are riding down the road and you see a fence, that's a landmark. That's a cord or a boundary at your house you live in, or the property place you live. No doubt your business has a landmark or a property line. Property lines are very important. If somebody came to your house and somebody visited us a while back and they said, where's your land? And I said, well, if you could see it, you can't see it because of the briars and things, but there's an old fence out there. You know, when you start at that fence and it goes down through that field and it crosses the creek and it goes up and it touches the road up there and follows it along, you know, and you that's how it used to, very, very common. People had fences, and so that's a landmark. That's a twisted cord. That's a boundary. Those things are very important. It might be a tree. If you've ever read an old deed, you know, they'll say, well, you go down to the dogwood. Well, 100 years later, that dogwood's gone. And then they start using metal posts. That's a good idea. And they drive them deep into the ground and all over your property and all over the mountains and all over the United States. There's metal markers that are boundary lines and property lines and corner posts and things like that. It's very important. It's one of the things in our society. You cannot just buy and sell a piece of land because the deed has to be recorded and it makes sure that people are not shorted or cheated. It's very important that you have boundary lines, property lines. It was important in Bible days, and we'll see that. In fact, it was so important in Bible days that to remove the landmark brought a curse from God and man. God's Word tells us how important the landmark was. Deuteronomy chapter 27 and verse 17, the Bible says over there, "Cursed be he that removeth his neighbor's landmark, and all the people shall say, Amen." God said there's a curse on somebody that tries to cheat you out of your land, that goes and tries to steal from you by removing the landmark. God said a curse should be upon that person, and all the people said, Amen. Land's expensive. It's an important thing. It's always. Here's what I want you to get this morning. It's always been important, and it is important even today. Now, I'm not just talking about property lines on and fence posts and things like that. Today, I want you to see some biblical principles about the old landmark. Because you probably realize today that the old landmarks are being removed at an alarming rate. I'm not just talking about the monuments. Now, that's in the news. Monuments are being pulled down and destroyed and protested against. And there's a lot of voice in our land today to get rid of these monuments, all kinds of monuments. Monuments from the pre-Revolutionary War, monuments of our old presidents, monuments of in towns and all kinds of things like that, the monuments of Abraham Lincoln and George Washington and Thomas Jefferson that tell our history, those landmarks are under attack. Mount Rushmore's been in the news as a big deal and all like that, but there's more than that that's going on. See, that's what the news doesn't want us to see. There's more than that that's going on in our nation. There's other landmarks that have been in under attack for a long time. Landmarks that affect our society. Landmarks that affect us as a people. One of the most attacked landmarks in our country today is anything to do with Christianity. Amen. Churches are under attack. The governor of California says you can't sing in church. What kind of ridiculousness is that? Prayer has been under attack. National Day of Prayer, schools meeting at the flagpole, Bible study, on and on. These things have constantly been under attack for years and years. Removal of the Ten Commandments from the public eye. A Christian flag, a cross on a hillside that's been there for hundreds of years. These things have been under attack, and there is a movement in the land today to remove everything that means something to us as a people. These things are our history. Prayer, flags, the sanctity of life. How important has that been down through the years? It's under attack. Marriage is under attack and has been. The family is under attack. On and on and on. I could go this morning. Law and order is under attack. I don't know about anybody else. I sort of like law and order. I like to feel safe when I go somewhere. Wouldn't you hate to think what it would be like if there's no police, if there's no restraint of evil in the land? But there are those that want to tear all that down. That's a landmark. That is a mark of a good society to be free and to be safe. There's some places in the world, no, I don't want to go. You're not safe. I like to go places and be safe and go out to eat and go to church and feel like, you know, we're safe. But there are those who want to tear all those things down. These are landmarks. These are important things. Look at what verse number 9 says. The Bible says, "Speak not in the ears of a fool, for he will despise the wisdom of thy words." Now, I realize today what I'm saying. Everyone will not listen to what I'm saying. But this is not for everyone. This is for God's people to try to understand and see what is going on in the world today. And is it even important to us? So I realize that whenever you preach, whenever you witness, everybody is not going to listen to what you have to say. And the Bible says, "Speak not in the ears of a fool, for he will despise the wisdom of thy words." Not everybody's going to listen. Here's what the Bible says. "Remove not the old landmark and enter not into the fields of the fatherless." Let's draw some principles from God's word about the old landmark. Number one, the landmark in the Bible was a personal thing. It's a personal thing. It said, "Remove not the old landmark and enter not into the fields of the fatherless, for their Redeemer is mighty. He shall plead their cause with thee." This was talking about somebody's property line, somebody's fence line. Don't take it down. If you remove your neighbor's landmark, if you enter into the field of somebody that the husband has passed away, they're orphans, nobody's there to protect them, God was there to protect them. God said, don't remove their landmark. Don't take advantage of people just because the father is not in the home. This property line is there for a reason. Don't remove it. It's a personal thing. The Bible talked about in Deuteronomy chapter 27 in verse number 17. I read that verse. "Cursed be he that removeth his neighbor's landmark." That was somebody's property line. That belonged to somebody. The Bible talks about in Deuteronomy chapter 19 and verse number 14 about the landmark being thine inheritance. That's what was passed on to you. This belongs to you because somebody owned it before and passed it on to you. It talks about in Deuteronomy chapter number 19 about the landmark, the inheritance being actually what God had given unto them. God had given them this land, and I'm not going to get into the nation of Israel, but God gave them the land, and God divided it up between the 12 tribes, and that was their land, their inheritance. God intended for them to have that. Now, I want to say this morning that I'm not preaching anywhere in the world except right here in America. So I'm going to preach to us. It's July 4th weekend, Independence Day weekend. And I want to say, as an American, there's some things that are ours, uniquely as a nation, that have been given unto us, passed on to us. July 4th, 1776, the Declaration of Independence. "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal." It goes on down, talks about life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness and all those great things. We met together and, well, did you? Most people didn't. Cancel Independence Day. But you know, used to, we'd meet together and celebrate our freedom. We barbecue and shoot fireworks off and eat too much pie, and that's what we did, you know. Why we do that? It's part of our landmark. Think about America. You think about freedom. You think about what's been passed on to us. Why we celebrate these things. The Bill of Rights. Ours. Ours as a people. America is unique among all the nations of the earth, and that's why I believe she is so under attack today. I believe we're the last vestige of freedom waving in the air. You got freedom of speech? Thank God for that. Our government didn't give that to us. Our founders recognized that these were God-given rights. Freedom of speech, freedom of religion, freedom to peaceably assemble, freedom to have the right to bear arms. I don't think another nation on the face of the earth has the freedoms that we have today. That's our boundary. That's personal. That you can't go and preach that in Cuba. I went to Cuba and preached a few years ago. That's a anxiety-filled experience. Most of you know I learned to swim before I went because I wanted to make sure I was getting back home. You thought I was kidding about that. I wasn't kidding about that. I went and bought a little handcuff lock, put on my keychain, put it in the back of my britches. I was getting out of there. I mean, if I got arrested and handcuffed, I had a plan to get out of there. I was going to break out and swim back or get an old inflatable something and I'd get back. That was my plan. I don't worry about getting home today. I don't worry about somebody coming in right now and saying, you can't do that. Praise the Lord. It's a privilege. And unless you've been somewhere else and you don't have anything else to compare it to, I'm telling you, everywhere else in the world is not like where we are. The Bill of Rights, the Constitution. I was reading something, studying for this message, and there's an organization called the Freedom From Religion Foundation.org, and all they do, they call it free thought, but it's atheism. And they continually legislate against anybody, any public display of anything about God. Buddy, I'm telling you, they are against it. Prayer out of schools, having prayer where students just meet together, teaching the Bible, anything like that they are trying to do away with. And they've been successful many places, having Ten Commandments removed and things like that. But there's an article in there that talked about celebrating our godless Constitution. Now, the Declaration of Independence mentions God, mentions a Creator, mentions our unalienable rights given to us from our Creator. Now, they believed in God. They believed in a Creator, but they said, well, the Constitution is godless. Doesn't mention God. I used to think that till I read the Constitution. And there's one little thing, one little phrase in the Constitution that speaks worlds about how they felt about God. They talked about all the business of our country, what the president does, what Congress does, what the courts do, all of those things. And there's a little phrase in there that says, excepting Sundays. They said the business of our whole nation is so important that this is the bedrock and this is how we're going to do everything. Except we're not going to do it on Sunday. Why not? Because in that day and time, Sunday was the Lord's day. It's the Lord's day. It's not a godless constitution. It's a good constitution. Our constitution is ours as a people. All the presidents are ours. I know how people are. He's not my president. Oh, yeah, he is. Whoever. I've been around all my life. And you know all them presidents? They're all my president, whether you liked it or not. They're all. What we vote in as a people, that's ours. And once upon a time in our nation, people could disagree. They could say, I'm going to vote for this one. I'm going to vote for that one. And you know, when it was all over, you know what they did? Our country came back together and we said, all right, that's our president. Boy, not anymore. Past two or three or four. That's bad for us. But they're all our presidents. It's all our boundaries. It's all of our landmarks, all the wars. People say, I'm not for war. I'm not for war either, but sometimes war is necessary to remain free. You don't find a war that only a certain race of people fought in. All of our people, red, yellow, black, white, it doesn't matter. All of our people have fought in wars and died and shed the same color of blood in all of our wars. All died together. All lived together. There's an element in our society that wants to divide us. But I'll tell you, once upon a time we came together as a nation and we said it's our nation under God. And we could wave the flag and be thankful for that and not burn the flag and be unthankful for that. We're in a bad spot when you tear down the landmarks, because landmarks are personal. I remember I was preaching out in Oklahoma one time, and Brother Raymond Johnson took me to the Senior Citizens Center. I wish they'd call them something else. That's hard to say. Brother Raymond is a Choctaw Indian, a full-blooded Choctaw Indian. We went and had lunch at some lady's house in his church. They were in Choctaw Indians. Man, we had a good lunch. I'm telling you, they can cook just like y'all can. It was good. It was country. If you've ever seen Brother Raymond, you know he eats well. Got along good. And then we went out to lunch, and all these men sitting around. You know what I noticed? So many of them had on those hats, World War II veteran. They were proud of their service and what they'd done for our country. They weren't sitting there saying we're not a part of anything. And let me tell you, if anybody has a gripe about a people that's been done wrong, the Indian people have been done wrong. They were so proud that they'd served our nation. We got a lot of landmarks you ought to just thank God for. They're ours. They're ours. The landmarks were personal. All the wars, as bad as they are, were ours. You say, I don't agree. Ask the soldier. He didn't want to go. Die and bleed. But they did. All the tragedies. 9/11 affected all of us. Whether you were there, anybody that's alive and remembered what went on, that was our whole nation under attack. It affected everybody, every color, every religion, every race. Nobody excluded. It was all an attack on us. But our landmarks are under attack. Think about it. When the landmarks are gone, we lose our identity. We lose things that are personal to us. The landmark is personal. Number two, the landmark is public. It's personal. It belonged to somebody, but it was also a public thing. The Bible said in chapter number 22 and verse number 28, look just above in your Bible. Here's the other place in Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 28 says, "Remove not the ancient landmark which thy fathers have set." The very nature of the landmark, number one, was to be visible. You see the landmark. Oh, that's where the Johnsons live. That's where Mr. So-and-so's property line. You see that. The nature of a landmark is to be visible, but the nature of a landmark is also to be historical, because if you see what the Bible says, it says, "Remove not the ancient landmark," this has been around a long time, "which thy fathers have set." This is not something we come up with. This is something that's been around a long time. "Which thy fathers have set." Now, if you study in the book of Joshua, and I'm not going to go over there, but in the book of Joshua, the children of Israel, God parts the Jordan, and they all go over on dry land. God's going to give them an inheritance over there. And God told the children of Israel, He said, when you cross Jordan, you get 12 men to carry great big stones from out of the midst of Jordan. And when you get on the other side, you set these stones up. They were to set a landmark on the other side. You go out in Joshua chapter number 24, the end of the chapter, you might say, that's a very odd thing to do. Why would God tell the children of Israel to do that? And it says, so when the time comes, your children will come along and they will say, what mean these stones? One of these days, your children who didn't see God part the Jordan and didn't come across on dry land and see how God gave you this land, one of these days, your children are going to come down here to the riverbank and they're going to see this great monument of stones that are piled up, and they're going to say, what's that there for? What does that mean? It was a public landmark. That's where the fathers then would say, let me tell you, son. Let me tell you what happened. We were a people that were slaves. And then God delivered us, but we foolishly disobeyed God and we wandered around in the wilderness for years and years and years till all that generation died. And then one day God brought us down to the other side of the river over there. Told us what to do. Parted the river. This is why we got a good life today. Because look what God's done for us. That's what them stones mean. That's why these landmarks are important. That's why it's important not to erase a nation's history. Because we need to know how we got here. If we don't have any landmarks, we don't know how we got here. We don't know why we're here. We don't know, did God do it? Did the devil do it? Did the communists do it? How did we get to this place where above all the other nations on the earth, we can sit here free today and worship God? How did we get here? If we remove the landmarks, we don't know because they're public, because our children need to know how we got here. If we remove George Washington and Abraham Lincoln and we remove all the things that have to do with the Civil War and the Civil Rights Movement, if we get rid of all of those things, everything that is offensive to everybody, let me ask you something. If we get rid of all of that, then how would Martin Luther King Jr. have any significance? Everywhere you go in America that I've been, there is a Martin Luther King Memorial. There is a highway, a city street. You see that name everywhere you go, in the South, in the North, out West. I've noticed that. If you remove all of our history, that takes people that have done good things and made great advances, and it makes it mean nothing. Got to have it all to understand how we got where we are today. And if you take it all away, then nothing makes sense. The public landmarks are there for a reason. If we remove our history, then we lose what our fathers set up for us. It's public. A public landmark, a private landmark. Number three, let me give you this. The landmark was protective. This is very important. The landmark was there to protect. Verses 10 and 11 in Proverbs 23, the Bible said, remove not the old landmark and enter not into the fields of the fatherless. That's an orphan. That's somebody that father, grandfather's passed away. For their Redeemer is mighty. He shall plead their cause. God is on their side. The landmark was there to protect the fatherless against those who would oppress and rob and steal. Guess what? There's still people that would oppress and rob and steal and take everything you've got if you don't protect. Amen. Look what the Bible says. I'm going to read out of Job chapter 24. You might want to make a note or turn over there. Job, so it's Job, Psalms, Proverbs, if you go back. Job chapter number 24 and verse number 2 through 4. This is the other place it's mentioned in the Bible, the book of Job. And this is, by the way, one of the oldest or the oldest book in the Bible. Job chapter number 24 and verse number 2, the Bible said, some remove the landmarks. What kind of people remove the landmarks? Some remove the landmarks. They violently take away flocks and feed thereof. They drive away the ass of the fatherless. They take the widow's ox for a pledge. They turn the needy out of the way. The poor of the earth hide themselves together. There were those, even in ancient days, that would steal and rob and oppress, and they would remove the landmark, and they would say, that property's not yours. Oh, yeah, it is. Yeah, Dad, that's our property. No, prove it. They would steal people's flocks, sheep and cattle and goats. That's mine. No, that's mine. You're wrong. That stuff's always been around. Oppression is still around. There are those that would steal and rob and oppress others all around. Have you ever moved a fence line thinking you could go back and find it later? Dad and I have experienced that more than one time. You know, we're going to clean up and we're going to take down the old fence. Thank God for the metal corner post. I mean, you take a fence out, and then you mow, and you change this a little bit, and it doesn't take you very long. You're out there scratching your head, and one of you says, I think it was right here. And the other one says, no, I think it was over here. How many times down through the years have neighbors went to law with one another? No, that's my line. That's my line. We got out there a few years ago with a metal detector. I know that post is in the ground somewhere. Landmarks are there to protect. Landmarks are there to save a lot of what otherwise would be a lot of fighting that would go on. Let me tell you about some landmarks in our country that are protective. The Electoral College. You know, most people, you hear that, they have no idea what you're talking about. Each one of our states has so many votes. And it's actually who wins the Electoral College that becomes the President of the United States, not the majority vote. Our forefathers were genius in that they saw that some states would have a large population, some states would have a very small population, and if you just went by majority vote, the state or the cities that had the largest population, they would always win the election. But do city people and country people think differently? Amen. You better believe they do. If it was just majority vote in our country, then cities like New York, places out in California, Texas, that's all it would take. Because there's more in those concentrated cities and people that lived out. So what the Electoral College does is it protects the minority states, where there's an equal representation, not based on your population, but based on your state. Your state has a say-so. Praise the Lord. I don't want people in New York City deciding everything in my life from here on out. It's a genius thing, but have you noticed how many are trying to get rid of the Electoral College? It's an important thing. You say that doesn't matter to us. It does matter to us. The Constitution is protective. Our United States Constitution is protective. It protects us against an overreaching government, or it's supposed to. You say, in America, it's very hard to do things. Thank God. Our forefathers, the reason the Constitution is set up like it is, Thomas Jefferson said about the government, he said, let them be chained down with the chains of the Constitution, because they realized that men were sinners and men took advantage of power, and there needed to be a good system of checks and balances where they were constantly watching over one another and, yes, fighting among themselves. So it's hard to get anything done. Praise the Lord. The Constitution is a great protection against a bad president. Believe it or not, the president can't just do anything he wants to do. Not supposed to. I tell you, we need to know our history. The Bill of Rights is protective. We have a protected freedom of speech. You know, that's why we're meeting here today. The governor said, no church. Can't have church. And a couple of months ago, he was sued. Because you can't tell people they can't have church. It's a constitutional right. It's a God-given right to have church, to meet together. You cannot do that in America. You know, he's not challenged that lawsuit. Why? Because he knows he'll lose. He'll lose. You can't do that. This is America, not China, not Russia, not Cuba. It's America. We have rights. Praise the Lord. These are protective. Boundaries are protective. Boundaries protect you from somebody coming along and taking something from you that's not theirs. Somebody says, that's my field. No, it's not. There's a deed. There's a metal post in the ground. There's three or four ways this is protected as my landmark. They are protective. The church, the Bible, the gospel, all these things are under attack in our land. The Bible is under attack from so-called translators. I can't stand to hear somebody get up and preach and say, well, it doesn't mean that. Well, it doesn't mean that. Well, it doesn't mean that. Hey, just go sell cars. My apologies if we have car salesmen in the congregation. No, just go run for office. Just go do something else. If you don't believe the Bible's God's word, just get out of it and go do something you do believe in. Man, I believe that Bible's the word of God. It's not my Bible. It's God's word. It's under attack. Churches are under attack. The gospel is under attack by lawyers all across our land. Do you know why? Wherever you find tyranny in the world, you will find that Christianity is oppressed. In Russia, Cuba, China, Middle Eastern countries, the church that is there is either a puppet church, or if it's a real church, it has to be an underground church. Christians have to meet secretly together. Why is tyranny so opposed to the gospel? Why would anybody be opposed to Christians who basically want to be good people and pray for you, and if somebody dies, you know, we're going to bring you a casserole. If you're sick, we're going to pray for you. If you're lost, we're going to tell you, hey, you know what you really need? You don't need more money. You need Jesus. Amen. That's what I've gotten. It's pretty great. Who would be opposed to that? Here's why tyranny is opposed to Christianity all across the world and always has been and always will be, because you find this in the Bible, 2 Corinthians 3, verse number 17, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. There's liberty. If Jesus sets you free, you get a taste of being free and you say, you know what? This being free is a pretty good thing. I think everybody ought to be free. The gospel sets people free. Tyranny doesn't want people to be free. They want people to be controlled. It is protective. I've got to move on. It's perpetual. Look what the Bible said in Proverbs 23:10. Remove not the old landmark. Perpetual means on and on and on. Remove not. God said, do not remove. Do not take away the landmark. It's to be perpetual. God did not want the second and the third and the fourth generation to lose their inheritance. You know, I've got a podcast called The Blessings of Liberty. It comes out of the preamble to the Constitution. It says we did these things. We the people did these things to secure the blessings of liberty to ourselves and our posterity. That word posterity means my children and my grandchildren. Our forefathers set up our nation the way they did because they wanted their children and their grandchildren and every successive generation to be free to ourselves and our posterity. When God gave the Passover to Moses, now they were still slaves down in Egypt. And God told Moses, he said, you know, you're to kill a lamb and you're to take its blood and you're to put it in a bowl and you're to strike the doorpost and you're to go into the door, into the house, and I'm going to pass over the land of Egypt, and anybody that is not under the blood is going to die. The firstborn is going to die. He said, but when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And God told the children of Israel that that was to be perpetual. They were to observe the Passover every generation on and on and on, because it was a reminder to them that they had been delivered by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you remove the landmarks, let me tell you why. And I've got a book at home, and I preached on this years ago. I preached on, I think it was here on a Sunday night, on the subject of the coming insurrection. That what's going on in our country has been going on for years and years and years. Trying to tear down what we have, the coming insurrection. It's actually legal to have that book in France because that's where it started. I mean, how many times have they burnt their own country down? Anarchy in the streets. But it tells how to topple a government, how to do that. And the way you do that is by anarchy. And it details everything that is going on in our nation right now. But if you remove the landmarks, what it does is it actually makes it easier to enslave a generation that doesn't know what's going on in the past. They don't have anything to compare to, good, bad, communism, whatever the case might be. It's a way to enslave a new generation. They don't have a guide to go by. They think communism is good and atheism and that the state will save them. Not if you know your history. Everybody's on about gun control. Let me tell you, governments have killed more people down through the centuries than citizens that are armed ever have. By the millions. I read a book again on vacation, How to Kill 11 Million People. Kim said, what are you reading? I said, How to Kill 11 Million People. She said, because you want to kill 11 million people? Or why would anybody read a book? And it's a book about how in Germany it wasn't just 7 million Jews. Hitler killed the Jews, the people from Poland, anybody that dissented against them, homosexuals, the mentally handicapped, the professors out of the colleges, Christians, gypsies, on and on and on. Hitler killed 11 million people. That was institutionalized. That was into a death camp, and you died there. How do you do that? You lie to them. You lie to them. It's a very short book. That's the answer. How do you kill them? You lie to them. You put fear in them. You make them afraid of somebody. Oh, the Jew is bad. He's really our enemy. This is what it, you know, we're seeing the same thing today. Just on a different, they just changed tactics a little bit. It's crazy what is going on. If you don't have landmarks, you don't have anything to guide you into the future. The landmark was to be perpetual. God said, don't move it. Last of all this morning, the landmarks will preach. The landmarks will preach. They tell our story, the good, the bad, and the ugly. I'll be the first one to tell you, America's not perfect. We come a whole long ways in a shorter period of time than any other nation on the face of the earth. In regards to slavery and all like that, that's awful. That's terrible. That's terrible that we ever, that was ever in our country. But let me tell you, it was imported. It wasn't Americans that done it. It was the English and who they done business with, and they brought it over here. And we killed over 500,000 of our own brothers. Yeah, it's not perfect. It's a whole lot better than what any other nation has done in the track record. We've come a long ways. There's a lot of horrible things. I've watched, you know, I don't know much. But I know a lot of people in our nation have been treated bad down through the years. I realize that. I know that. I'm not saying our nation is perfect, but our landmarks tell our stories. Now, anywhere in the world you go there, I won't say anywhere in the world, but where Hitler, where there was death camps, there are Holocaust museums. I've never been to one. I'd like to go one. I've read a lot of books about what Hitler did, and it was awful. He put them in the death camps and the gas chambers, and they didn't just kill them. They experimented on people. They took their skin off and made lampshades out of them. I mean, all kinds of ungodly, wicked things. And there's museums. The Auschwitz over in Germany is still there today and preserved, and people say, why in the world wouldn't they just tear it down? The Jews wouldn't let them tear it down. The Jews make sure that it is maintained and that there are museums and you can go in and you can see pictures and learn about everything they did to the Jews. And the reason why they want it preserved, because they say this, never again. We want the whole world to know what went on so it never happens again. You get rid of all of that, guess what? It will happen again. The Holocaust Museums, the Choctaw Museum out in Oklahoma, Brother Johnson took me to. It talks about the Trail of Tears, how they did the Cherokees. Well, they done them wrong. They done the Indians wrong. The government will do you wrong. We need to be reminded of this. Oh, the state will save me. State will kill you. That's why we have the right, our forefathers realized that. That's why we have the right to keep and bear arms. All the time. Makes our nation different. The point, some of the things, one of the things that our landmarks point out, they point out our problem. You say, preacher, what is our problem in America? Well, let me tell you, our problem, number one, we got a sin problem. What's our problem in America? A lot of people say, well, it's this and that. No, we just have the same problem we've always had. We have got a sin problem. Why do people do other people wrong? Because we're sinners. Our memorials point that out. How in the world could this have happened? Because we have a sin problem. Everybody has a sin problem. Romans 3:23. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We have a sin problem. Our memorials, our landmarks remind us of that. But there's another thing they do. Some are positive. Others are positive. They point out the solution to our problem. Now, I thought about bringing up all kinds of examples of all different memorials, but if you do that, all you do is somebody said, I don't believe that, I don't agree with that. Well, I think everybody would agree that a lot of memorials, if they're not just pointing out the bad, what do? They point out the good. They point out this fact, above and beyond all other facts, that somebody came and made a sacrifice. And it made a difference. That's what a good memorial does. Somebody came and gave their life to the point of sacrificing, and it made a difference in our lives. That's all what Memorial Day is all about. To remember those that have sacrificed and were free. Sacrifice. Memorial Day. All the Civil War monuments, all the American Revolutionary War monuments, somebody made a sacrifice and we're free today. The greatest memorial that ever was is the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary. That's why it's important. He came, the Bible said in John 15:3, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You know, everybody jumps on the bandwagon. Whatever's going on in our society, everybody jumps on. You know, I'm very careful about hitching my wagon to anybody or anything, because let me tell you, you just don't know what's going on halfway across the country. All you know is what the news tells you and wants you to know. Manufacturers, how they want you to react. But people jump on the bandwagon. Oh, I think we ought to do this and make a difference. I think we ought to do this. I think we ought to, and all kinds of things. But let me tell you, you want to make a difference? Here's what you got to do. You got to go, and you got to give your life. Aren't you glad that God in heaven didn't just yell down from the heavens above and say, you humans are doing it all wrong. You need to do different. We'd have never got anything. No, that's not what he did. Jesus came to where the problem was. That's what you got to do. You want to be a landmark? You want your life to make a difference? You got to go to where the problem is. And you got to give your life and be willing to. Jesus said, if any man will follow me, let him take up his cross and follow me. You got to go and you got to give your life. Anything else is usually just empty words. That's the thing about getting everybody on the bandwagon or coercing or pressuring people to do a certain thing. When the hoopla dies down, they just go back to what they were doing before. And the people that cared the most about it are left with a mess to clean up. Because they got a bunch of people involved in something that the people really didn't care much about. You want to make a difference? You got to go. You got to give your life. Missionaries that want to make a difference, they don't just send some money to somebody. They say, hey, God's called me to go over there and make a difference and give my life. That's how you make a difference. That's why we have monuments and landmarks, because somebody cared enough to give their life for something. If you're not willing to do that, just keep your mouth shut. It's just empty words. If you want to make your life count, you've got to give your life for it. That's what Jesus done. Well, I can tell you had a lot of hamburger and stuff yesterday. You've been up now all of 3 or 4 hours. I know that's hard. Like for us to have our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Sister Alice, come to the piano if she would. You know, I've really thought a lot about this. I preached a message years ago. David served his generation. It's in Acts chapter number 13. You want to make a difference? You got to serve your generation. You got to give your life for the cause of Christ. You want to make a difference? Live for Jesus. You want to make a difference? Spread the gospel. Help with the great problem, the greatest problem we've got, the sin problem. You got a need in your life? You need Jesus. Father, we come today and I want to thank you for your blessings, and I pray you'd help us as your people to be your people. Not to be fake, not to be phony, but to be real in our love and our actions and our words. Lord, it's a complicated world we live in. I do want to make a difference. Lord, help us. Help us to make a difference with wisdom. Help us to make a difference with our action of love and not just words and talk and stuff that really doesn't mean anything. Help us to be serious about witnessing to others, because we realize we're living in perilous times. Father, help us today. Maybe somebody's here that's lost. It's never been saved. And they say, that's the greatest need I have. Maybe somebody's watching on Facebook and, Lord, they realize they got a need in their life. They've never been saved. Lord, I pray you'd show them their great, great need. I pray you'd help us and have your way. We ask it in Jesus' name. I'd like for us to remain with our heads bowed, our eyes closed. Sister Alice is going to play in just a moment. Maybe you're here today and God spoke to your heart. You say, man, I really need to be saved. I need the Lord. I need to pray. I need to give my life. I need to go to the altar. I need to talk to the preacher. I need to pray with the preacher's wife. Whatever. If you're here today and God spoke to your heart, you need to come. Won't you come?